Well, a few weeks ago, I gave a roadmap of where we will be in our time in the Word on Sunday mornings. I just want to give an update on that. Today, we're going to be finishing Psalm 5. We're looking at Psalm 5, finishing the first five psalms, a study of the first five psalms together. Next week, then, I want to look at God's plan for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. It seems that there is an eruption of anti-Semitism in the world today, even in our country, and it comes not only from the political left, but also from some in the political right as well. And the nation Israel and the Jews are a major theme in the Scripture. So next week, and maybe for a couple weeks, we'll see, we'll look at God's plan for the nation of Israel. Let me recommend a book to you that I read this last week. We'll have a few free copies next week. It's a book by Dr. Michael Redelnik, who teaches at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And the title of the book is How Should Christians Think About Israel? Very short book, about 100 pages. Very well done. I'll have a few free copies next week, but I highly recommend that book that we'd think biblically about the nation Israel and the Jewish people. After that week or a couple weeks, we'll see. We're going to start a study on spiritual gifts, looking at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Then after that, we'll get more tentative the further we go out. I want to do a study of the book of Daniel, which has been called the Revelation of the Old Testament. But today, Psalm chapter 5. Before you actually go to Psalm 5, though, go to the back of the New Testament to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. When you read the Word of God, you may notice that there's quite a bit of repetition in the Word, even in the Psalms as we've been seeing. Now, there's repetition in the Bible, not because God has forgotten what He has said, but because far too often we forget what He has said. So we need reminded again and again of God and His truth. 2 Peter, Peter is writing an epistle shortly before he's going to be executed for his faith. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. You have been established in the truth which is present with you." In other words, he says, you already know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to tell you again. Verse 13, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, but also the Lord Jesus has made clear to me." In verse 15, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." So he's saying, I'm reminding you of things you already know so that you can recall them back to mind. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1 and 2. Peter writes, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commands of the Lord our Savior spoken by the apostles." So again, there's so much repetition in the Word of God. You know, if you had a delicious T-bone yesterday, a sizzling T-bone off the grill, you wouldn't think, you know what, I don't need any more T-bone. You think, no, give me another one. Same thing with the Word of God. We see repetition, but it should be a joyous repetition as we look through it. One of the things we see repeated in the Word of God is that there is a conflict between the Lord and the Lord's people and those who follow Him and the devil and the devil's people and those who do not know Christ. Look at 1 John, which is right after 2 Peter. Right after 2 Peter is 1 John, and look at chapter 5, verse 19. John writes, "We know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The Word of God lays out that there are two groups in the world, those who have been redeemed and know the Lord, and those who are still under the control of our enemy, the devil. You can go back to Psalms, if you would, Psalm chapter 5. We're seeing in the book of Psalms, as we see all throughout Scripture, that there's this conflict that goes on in the world. And this conflict we see it from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end. From Genesis chapter 4, where Cain killed Abel, to Genesis chapter 20, where we see the last war between Gog and Magog attacking the Lord. There's a conflict. And we're seeing that in the Psalms. In Psalm 1, we know there are two groups of people on two different paths leading to two different destinies. There is the group that is blessed, those who have been redeemed by the Lord and are living for Him, and there are the doomed, those whose end is destruction. In Psalm 2, we saw that the nations and the people of the nations rebel and rage against the Lord and against His anointed, His Christ. God's response in Psalm 2 is to laugh from heaven, to promise that He will establish His Son on Mount Zion, and also graciously calls those who do not know Him to come to salvation. In Psalm 3, we saw this conflict continue. In verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 3, we saw there are many adversaries, many rising up against believers. Yet verse 3 said, "But You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." In the midst of enemies, the believer has the Lord, our stronghold. In Psalm 4, we saw similar themes. Many adversaries. And yet in verse 7 and 8, we saw that the Lord gives a joy greater than even when there's corn and wine in the barn. And verse 8 of chapter 4, He says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So we've seen all throughout these Psalms, there's conflict, but the believer has the strong rock of the Lord. Psalm 5, very similar themes. We see the believer has foes. The believer has enemies. But Psalm 5, again, will teach us and remind us that even in difficulty, even while surrounded by enemies, we should call out to God for salvation, to deliver us. So I'm giving a title to this psalm, A Prayer for Protection, for Direction, and even God's Blessings of Joy. Let's read through the psalm if we would. Psalm chapter 5, starting with the superscription. It says, "For the choir director on flute accompaniment, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O God. Consider my groanings. Heed the sound of my crying for help, my King and my God. For to You I pray. In the morning, O Lord, You will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to You and eagerly watch. For You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with You. The boastful shall not stand before Your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by Your abundant loving kindness, I will enter Your house. At Your holy temple, I will bow down in reverence to You. O Lord, lead me in Your righteousness because of my foes. Make Your way straight before me. There's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against You. But let all who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may You shelter them, that those who love Your name may exult in You. For it is You who bless the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." The superscription says, for the choir director. We saw this last week. This is not the choir director like we think today with a church choir. This is more the music director. And we saw last week in Chronicles, one of the chief choir directors, music directors, was Asaph. And he led the worship with loud-sounding cymbals, a very interesting way that we're not used to leading. But for the choir director on flute accompaniment. Last week we saw there was stringed accompaniment. Here we have, we don't know the instrument exactly, maybe a hollow reed of some kind. We do see here, though, there's variety even in the music that was to be offered up to God. It's a psalm of David, a poem set to music, a mizmor, a psalm. And it's written by David. About half the psalms are written by David, about 75 of them. We heard the song from Dave New this morning about the shepherd boy that God appointed as king, and he was a mighty king, a mighty man of war. He was also a poet, and he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, we don't know the exact situation of this psalm, but that benefits us in some ways. Listen to what the commentator Peter Stevens says about this. He says, by leaving the background unstated, the psalm sets a pattern for believers today. In times of trial, it is still appropriate to rely on the Lord. So even though we don't know the exact situation of this psalm, that helps us because we find ourselves in very similar situations. Trouble, difficulty, enemies. When we find ourselves in that situation, what are we to do? Believer, what are you to do? This psalm leads us and teaches us we are to cry out to God for His protection, His guidance, even His joy. The psalm breaks up into three parts. We're going to see the appeal, an assurance, and an ask. Appeal, assurance, and an ask. That will be our outline for the psalm. First, let's see the appeal. And this is in verse 1 to 3. The psalmist makes an appeal to God to hear his prayer. Look again at verse 1. Give ear to my word, O God. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help. Three times, with different words, he says, Lord, listen to my prayer. And saying it three times adds an intensity and an urgency to it. Lord, listen. Hear my prayer. Also showing his recognition that he is dependent upon the Lord. As he finds himself in trials, he calls out to God for help. Now he is confident in verse 3 that God does hear, you will hear my voice. He's confident, yet he's crying out, Lord, listen to my prayer. This is a good example for us as believers. When trial comes in, where do we go? We ought to go to the Lord. And I would say we ought to go to the Lord first. There's a place to go to other believers, other people, to get their advice, to get their comfort, to get their strength. But first, I would say, we should go to the Lord for help. He's crying out, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Hear my groaning, my crying. You see the intensity that the psalmist is under. Note how he addresses God in verse 2. My King and my God. He's addressing God directly, and he addresses God as my King. You know, David is the king in Israel. He's the sovereign. Yet as he prays to God, he recognized that God is the ultimate sovereign. God is the King of kings and Lord of lords who says, you are my king. Lord, listen to my prayer. Go to Psalm 29, if you would. I believe we always need to be reminded of God's kingship, God's lordship, God's sovereignty over all. It doesn't make the trials go away. But we remember that God is in control. We can start to have peace and comfort. In Psalm 29, verse 1, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in holy array. In verse 3 to 9, it talks about God's mighty voice that breaks the cedars, even the cedars of Lebanon. Look at verse 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord God is a king over all. Even during the flood and always, he is king. Look at Psalm 47, if you would. Psalm 47. Again, a psalm of praise, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Jump down to verse 7. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praise with skillful psalms. The Lord is king. Go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Again, a psalm of praise, as so many of the psalms are. There's variety. But verse 1 says, shout joyfully in Psalm 66, verse 1. Shout joyfully to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Down to verse 7. Verse 5, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. He turns the sea into dry land. He passed through the river on foot. They let us rejoice in him. Verse 7, he rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. The Lord is king. One more verse on this. Psalm 103. And we're seeing the repetition. As the Psalms, the hymn book of Israel, as Israel is praising God, they're always remembering his sovereignty. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. In Psalm 103, I love the way this psalm starts. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. He's talking to himself. Hey, soul, worship God. Bless his name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. How quickly and how often we forget what God has done for us. And this psalm says, don't forget what he's done. Worship him. Jump down to verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. He is king. Go back to Psalm 5. So as David approaches the Lord in prayer, he says, Lord, you are my king. Yes, I'm the king in Israel, but you are the ultimate king. And note it's personal in verse 2. You are my king and my God. Not just generally you rule the universe, you're the Lord, but you are my king, you're my God. It's personal for the psalmist here. And as a psalmist writes this to be sung, it's to be sung in a personal way, reminding us the Lord is our king and our God. Before we move on, can I just ask you personally and individually, is God your king and your God? Have you ever put your faith in the God of the Bible, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and had him personally be your Redeemer, your God, your King? All right, going on in verse 3, he says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning. There's a stress here. It's in the morning he's calling out to God. Here's another good pattern for us. In the morning. In the morning. How easy it is to roll out of bed and to let the worry of the world come down upon us. Or to grab your phone and doom scroll, as they say. Or even check the news and take all the weight of the world and feel like, oh, I need to take. You know what the psalmist is doing? The first thing he's doing in the morning, he's going to the Lord. Good pattern for us. You know, a good habit to set is to make it a habit to meet with the Lord before you start your meetings with others. To start your day with him. You know, Martin Luther, the spark that set the Protestant Reformation ablaze, he was a very, very busy man in a lot of ways. And one time he's said to have said, you know, I'm so busy, I need to get up in the morning and spend 3 hours with the Lord. We don't have to make it a legalistic thing, but it's a good habit to start the day with the Lord. In the morning I cry out. Note his confidence in verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my prayer. He's crying out for God to listen, yet he's confident. Lord, you will hear me. I know that you hear my prayer and you will answer. That's the confidence the believer can have. God hears and answers our prayers. We looked at Hebrews 4 last week, but it's so good we need to go back there. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. We saw this last week, and again, it's just so vital that we ingrain this in our hearts and lives. Hebrews chapter 4, way to the back of the New Testament. In verse 14, it says, verse 16, I'm sorry. Hebrews 4, 16. Therefore, because we have Christ as our Savior, our great high priest, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The unbeliever cannot draw near to the throne of grace with confidence because their sins have not been forgiven. In fact, we saw last week in the book of Proverbs that even the prayer of the one who turns his ear away from listening to the law, his law, even his prayer is an abomination. But for the believer, we have confident access to the very throne room of God, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we go before God's throne, me as Dwayne Nelson, a redeemed sinner, go before God's throne, he hears and he listens. What a wonderful privilege prayer is. Well, we're back here in Hebrews. Let's look at a couple of verses on prayer in the book of James. James is right after Hebrews to see we should pray with confidence, not with a cockiness, not with an arrogance. We'll see that later in Psalm 5, but with a confidence. In James chapter 1, pick up in verse 5. In the context of dealing with trials of various kinds, he says in verse 5, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." You're in a trial, big or small, you need wisdom how to handle it, go to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I need wisdom how to deal with this situation at work, this situation in my family. Lord, I do not know how I should respond. But Lord, give me your wisdom." Verse 6, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord." In other words, we go before the Lord not with a demand, but with a humble confidence. "Lord, you want me to live my life for you. In this trial that I have, you want me to respond in a godly manner. Lord, so here I am pleading your mercy for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom how to respond. And I know you'll give me wisdom because you want me to respond godly in this trial." That's the idea here. It's not a blank check for anything we want, but it's a gracious invitation to come to the Lord and receive his wisdom. And we should go with a confidence, though. "Lord, I know you'll give me your wisdom because I know you want me to respond godly." Turn to James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4, pick up in verse 2. Middle of verse 2. You can pick up the context on your own, but middle of verse 2, the end of the verse. It says, "You do not have because you do not ask." There's sometimes in the life of the believer that we do not have the blessing of God because we've never asked him for it. Yet in verse 3, it says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." Again, it's not a blank check. "Lord, give me a Ferrari so I can look cool." No, but this is a, "Lord, if you need spiritual power and blessing, ask him. And Lord, I want to please you with your blessing. I don't ask the Lord for things so I can just live in a sinful way, but so that he can be honored." Look at chapter 5, if you would. James chapter 5, verse 16. You just pick up the middle of the verse, the end of the verse. "The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." Then he gives the illustration of Elijah. Do we need to have help here? David, would you go with them to see if they need any help there? Let me pray right now, then we'll go on and we'll see if we can get an update later. Father, we acknowledge again that we are in your hands, Father. I do not know what's going on, Father, but we ask for your mercy and your grace. Father, thank you for those who have even medical expertise. Father, our lives are in your hands. Our days are in your hands. Our health is in your hands. We ask for your guidance and help. Thank you for those who can be here to help with the situation that's going on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If David comes in back with an update, we will we'll grab that. Go back to Psalm 5, though. You know, prayer is such a simple thing, but by no means an easy thing. For the believer in Jesus Christ, we have free access to the very throne room of God. Like we just went before, it's an act of faith. We don't see God right in front of us, but because Christ is our Savior, at the drop of a hat, We can go before his throne and pray. Very, very simple act of prayer, talking to God. If I can also say, by no means easy. In our flesh, in our sin, and for many reasons, we often do not take advantage of the blessing that we have in prayer. Back in Psalms, one thing we see in the book of Psalms is the psalmist is constantly crying out to God. Again and again and again. And that should be a pattern for us in our lives. Back in verse 3 of Psalm 5, he's praying confidently, yet also, look at verse 3, in the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Not only do we pray with confidence, then we're to turn around and look, how is God going to answer my prayer? God answers prayer, the prayer of his children. Now, sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is wait, right? But he answers prayer. So sometimes I can pray and then just move on and completely forget about it, and God answers my prayer, but I don't notice he's answered, and so I don't praise him further for the answered prayer. The picture of verse 3 is, I pray in the morning, then I watch the Lord. How are you going to answer this? How are you going to move through my prayer to accomplish your work? How exciting. Eagerly watching to see how he will answer. From verse 1 to 3, from the appeal, we move to the assurance. We've already been into this some. We move more into the assurance of the psalmist, and he's assured that God will answer because of who God is, because of God's character, especially in these verses, God's holiness and God's love. Look at verse 4. He explains with the word for. He's going to eagerly watch how God answers for, because you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. Oftentimes, human beings take pleasure in wickedness of one kind or another. But God is perfectly holy, worshiped by the angels in heaven as they declare, holy, holy, holy. No wickedness dwells with you. You take no pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells. It's literally sojourns. Not only does evil not dwell with God in a permanent manner, evil doesn't even dwell with God in a temporary manner. He is perfectly holy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And because of this, verse 5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. He knows that God will answer his prayer specifically for help against enemies and foes, because the boastful, the proud, the arrogant, those who have not humbled themselves before the Lord, they will not stand. The idea is they will not stand in the judgment. God will bring his righteous judgments to bear. Also note in verse 5 what it says. You hate all who do iniquity. We sometimes say that God hates the sin and loves the sinner. But that's true, but that's not the whole story. Look at verse 5. You hate all who do iniquity. We sometimes think that sin can be separated from the sinner. You know, I have a microphone up here. This microphone cannot sin. Sin comes from sinners. The Bible doesn't separate in a way that we sometimes do. Sin from the sinner. Sin comes from, Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, sin comes from the heart. In verse 5 and in verse 6, verse 5 says, you hate all who do iniquity. Verse 6, the Lord abhors the man of bloodshed. God hates the sin and those who do it. This is not the way that's sometimes preached, right? God hates sin and the sinner, those who do sin. I can't separate my sin from me. Now also, God does also love the sinner. God hates the sin, hates the sinner, but he also loves the sinner. That's part of what makes his love so amazing. Go to John chapter 5 if you would. We have to look at this. One of the great passages on the love of God in Christ. Romans chapter 5. Maybe a passage that you have memorized before. In Romans chapter 5, I'll pick up a reading in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's how we have a standing with God, that's how we're declared righteous, by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We'll come back to that. The believer stands in grace. Jump down to verse 6. He explains the great love of God that's been poured out in the heart of the believer. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die for good godly people. Christ died for ungodly people, like me and like all of us. One will hardly, verse 7, die for a righteous man, although perhaps for a good man someone would dare even die. Now note this, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jump down to verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled through the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, these verses talk about the fact we're helpless, we're ungodly. Verse 8, we're sinners. Verse 10, we're enemies. Yet while we were enemies, haters of God, rebels, those that God's wrath was on righteously and justly, at that time, Christ died for me and for you. Go back to Psalm 5. We don't want to have a caricature of who God is. We want to understand him biblically. God does hate sin. And Psalm 5, as well as other verses, say he hates the sinner. But he also loves the sinners, provided redemption for the sinners. We need that biblical perspective. Moving on in Psalm 5 in verse 6, you destroy those who speak falsehood. You know, so much of this psalm talks about the sin of the mouth, the sin of speech. We so often divide sin up into, there's a really bad sins, maybe idolatry, maybe immorality, and then there's, you know, the little white lie, my arrogance, my pride. My friends, the Bible doesn't divide sin up like that. Here we're talking about those who are proud and those who speak falsehood. Jesus says that the mouth speaks what's in the heart. Also, Jesus says, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Not because we're saved by what we say, but our words reveal the heart, the inner man. And he says, God will destroy those who speak falsehood. Verse 7, from God's holiness and judgment in verse 4 to 6, we move to God's love in verse 7. But as for me, there's a strong contrast there. As for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence to you. You know what the psalmist David does here? He doesn't say, the wicked will be judged, and look at me, look how righteous I am. No, he says, God will judge the wicked. But as for me, by God's abundant loving kindness, I love the way the King James has it, by your multitude of mercies, your abundant loving kindness, not the psalmist's own goodness or his own good deeds or his own righteousness or his own merit, but by God's abundant loving kindness, he enters into God's house. This would have been the tabernacle for David to worship the Lord. We read in Romans 5, verse 2, that the believer stands in grace. We're saved by grace. We continue by grace. Today, we're not in the temple or tabernacle. We're in this local church, but we gather together because of God's abundant loving kindness. That's our hope. But he's also doing it with reverence. I will bow in reverence. The picture of bowing is a picture of complete humility and recognition of who God is. I'm bowing before the Lord Almighty with reverence. You know, God's abundant loving kindness doesn't take away the reverential fear that we are to have for him. For the believer, we are not worried about God's condemnation, but we still stand, and we are to stand in reverence and awe and worship and bow before him. And this is David's confidence. By your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house and bow and worship. We get to the third part of the psalm. In verse 8 to 12, he goes now to specific requests. He appeals to God in verse 1 to 3. based on God's character, his holiness, his love. He's assured that God will answer. Now in verse 8 to 12, he goes through and gives a number of requests. We can group them into four requests. He's going to ask for God's guidance, God's judgment, God's joy, and God's protection. God's guidance, judgment, joy, and protection. Look at verse 8. Oh, Lord. Again, directly addressing the Lord. We don't go to Mary or the saints. We go straight to the Lord. Oh, Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. Again, the context here, there's foes, there's enemies. So the psalmist says, Lord, lead me. I'm saved by you. I worship you because of your loving kindness. Now, Lord, I need you to lead me. Today, as enemies attack, as enemies slander, I need you to lead me. Look at Psalm 23, if you would. The same word lead is used in Psalm 23. This beautiful psalm, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Same word. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Back in Psalm 5, Lord, lead me. This is our prayer. We read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And it says, you know, lead me not in temptation. Similar idea here. Lord, lead me in righteousness. What's it say in verse 8? Because of my foes, because those around me. Then now verse 9 and 10, he prays for God's righteous judgment. There's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. An ugly description of the unredeemed man here. And Paul uses this verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 13, and he applies these truths to all mankind. Apart from God's work in our life, we're all in this boat. But as the psalmist prays here, these are the enemies. And you know how many of these words have to do with their mouth or speech? And we can so easily say, it doesn't matter what you say. God cares deeply about what we say. Verse 10, hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgression, thrust them out. Why? For they are rebellious against you. That's why he's praying this here primarily. It's not first and foremost because they've hurt me, they've harmed me, they've said evil about me. Here he says, Lord, bring your judgment, for they rebel against you. He cares about God's holiness. He wants God to vindicate his holy name and bring his judgments. Verse 11, now he prays for joy. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. What a beautiful picture of salvation, taking refuge in the Lord. Remember we saw that picture back in chapter 2, verse 12? The end of the verse, how blessed are those who take refuge in him. And the him here is the Son, the Christ, the Anointed One. Back in chapter 5, verse 11, let those who take refuge in you have fled to the Lord for comfort, for salvation. Be glad and ever sing for joy. He's asking God for his joy. There's enemies, there's trials, there's difficulty. And the psalmist says here, Lord, give us your joy. Let's ever sing for joy. You know, in this situation, the enemies haven't yet been eliminated. The difficulty hasn't ended yet. And he prays for God's gladness, God's joy. And the Lord is the one who gives joy. Look back at chapter 4, verse 7. The psalmist here said, you have put gladness in my heart. Joy comes from the Lord. He's the only ultimate source of joy. Yes, there's a passing pleasure in sin in this world. But true joy, true gladness comes from the Lord alone. The fourth request then, the end of verse 11, and may you shelter them. A beautiful picture of God sheltering his own, his protection. Listen to what Psalm 91, verse 4 says. Beautiful verse. It says, he, God, will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings he will seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Picture of God as a mother hen covering the chicks with his wings. That's how God shelters us, protects us. He does do this But the prayer in Psalm 5, verse 11 is, Lord, protect me, shelter me. Why, verse 11? That, here's the purpose, that those who love your name may exalt in you. Lord, give us your joy, your protection, that we would worship you and rejoice in you even more. You see the purpose here? The purpose isn't just for the joy, just for the protection itself. It's for the joy and the protection God gives so that believers then in a greater way exalt and glorify the Lord. Verse 12. For it is you who bless the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Blessing, again, comes from the Lord. He is the one who gives us his blessings. The source of blessing is not ourselves. It's not any other human beings. It's the Lord alone. And a beautiful picture in verse 12, you surround him with favor as with a shield. Now, this word for shield is the large shield. You know, you've seen a war movie where the armies are going into the battle. Sometimes they have the smaller shields. This would be a shield that you can put down and hide behind completely. The Lord surrounds his godly ones with favor as with a shield. It's our protection. It's all that we have. Again, we read earlier in Romans 5, verse 2, we not only have been saved by grace, but we stand in God's grace, in God's favor. And Romans 8 says that God works all things together. Even when I don't see how, he works all together for our good as his children. He ends the psalm with a strong statement of faith and confidence in God. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Another wonderful psalm. In your bulletin this morning, you had a sermon outline sheet. And there are so many review and application points. I don't want to put them all up on the screen and just run through them. So I put this together for you. Let me just read through them as a reminder, some of the practical lessons from this psalm. I'm sure you could even add more. Number one, it's good to be reminded of truth. The psalms are repetitious. That's good for us. I need to be reminded again and again. Number two, go to the Lord first. I'd say before you go to others and first in your day. Make it a habit in the morning. Cry out to God. Number three, the Lord is King, even of the King. Number four, confidently and eagerly watch for God's answer to prayer. Pray, beseech him, then watch with an eagerness. Lord, how will you answer? How will you work? Number five, remember that God hates wickedness and will bring righteous judgment. That's clear in the psalm. Number six, reverently bow before God in worship because of his abundant loving kindness. Number seven, ask for guidance. Ask God to direct your steps. Verse eight, lead me in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. Lord, lead my life. Lead me to serve you. Number eight, pray for God to vindicate his holiness in righteous judgment. That's verse 9 and 10 specifically. Number 9, ask God for his joy and protection. That's verse 11. Let all those who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. May you shelter them. Beseech God for his joy, his gladness, his protection. And number 10, blessing and protection come from the Lord alone. That's been a theme throughout these psalms, right? Apparently, it's not enough for us to hear that just once. God wants to say it again and again and again. So we need to remember, all true security, favor, and joy are from the Lord. Let me just wrap it up with a closing sentence up here on the screens that summarizes the message of the psalm for our lives today. Again, we're to be not only hearers of the word, but then doers. Psalm 5 is to be lived out in practical ways in our life. In times of trouble, earnestly pray for God's direction, protection, and blessings, and confidently await God's answer as you worship him. That'd be the message of this psalm for me and for all of us as a church. Let's pray together, and we'll worship the Lord with one last song, All Glory Be to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for Psalm 5. Father, in this psalm we see that we are to run to you in prayer. You're the God that provides protection. You're the God that leads us. You even give us your joy, even in the midst of trials. So, Father, as believers in Jesus Christ, as a local church, help us to be people of prayer with an earnestness and urgency, beseeching your throne for more grace, more mercy to help in time of need. Father, and also may we be people of faith who not only pray, but then eagerly watch to see how you will answer for our good and your glory. May this psalm just encourage us, strengthen us, that you would be honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.